That kind of looked like a Q, almost. Yeah, that's a Q. Kalo, thank you. Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us believers in Christ to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And as a result, all believers in Christ obtain an inheritance, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for them in heaven, and protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation to be revealed at a future time. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor teacher, a spiritual gift given to me by God for your blessing and for your benefit. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, our Lord commands that pastors be shepherds of the flock of God among you. And that means to feed them, to protect them, to lead them, and to guide them, exercising oversight as a guardian. And we are to do our jobs not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain out of greed for money, but with eagerness for service. I willingly comply. The spiritual gift of pastor teacher affords me the privilege of telling unbelievers about the good news, the gospel message, concerning God the Father's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and about his saving work at the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, unbelievers. But to us, believers in Christ, who are being saved by the work of Christ on the cross, it is the power of God." The spiritual gift of pastor-teacher affords me the privilege of providing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ with a place to hear the word of God accurately taught so that they might use its truth to handle the circumstances of their lives, whether it's adversity or prosperity or impending physical death. In other words, when you take in this lesson today, it should give you something that you didn't have when you came in here. It should give you an ability to think about a problem in your life in a way that's different than when you came in here. That's why we come here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says this, "After you have suffered for a little while." And what is suffering? It is the training program of God. "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in union with Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." And that should tell you that you have a future, that God has a future planned for you. Now, one thing we must never do, if we are to be spiritual, is to underestimate the importance of Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, because he is the one whom we gather here today to worship, and he is the one and only sovereign God. He is the central figure in divine history. Psalm 50, verse 1 calls him the Mighty One. It calls him God. It calls him the Lord. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, has spoken and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. We will all appear before the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, one of these days for his all-consuming evaluation of our use of the gift of the resurrection life that he has given us. And so this and every Bible lesson gives you a chance to renew your mind. It gives you a chance to express your faith. It gives you a chance to come to the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a time to let God, the Holy Spirit, your mentor and teacher, lead you into all the truths of the Word of God as he pours this enabling power into you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 says, recommends that you be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind. So thank you for coming to listen. Thank you for tuning your soul to WGOD, which is the exact thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And thanks for tuning out the ramblings of KCOS, the cosmic system of thought, which is designed to deceive you and to lead you astray. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 says this, "The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." Thank you for ignoring the kingdom of darkness and its lies. Now, as God prepares your soul for renewing, we're going to worship our Lord in song. The opening song is We All Fall Down, and as you know, the first song is going to be one that you can participate in and you can sing. And luckily, I can sit behind the podium and I don't have to see any of that. So, are they great singers?
Yes.
Okay, well then I'll trust your judgment. The opening song, We All Fall Down.
It's pretty repetitive, so you guys can get it.
You're clapping for yourselves? Let it. Thank you. Thank you. That's awesome. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to pray as we should. Direct us. Help us to learn to use prayer as you intend. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, Romans chapter 1, prayer is intentional. Prayer is intentional. What have we learned about prayer so far? We've learned that prayer is not formal, and that while it has a structure, the structure should not hinder your prayers or your praying. We've learned that prayer is for self-reflection. first and foremost, and then for others, so we don't have to feel bad about being a little selfish in prayer. We've learned that God's only requirement for prayer, His only requirement for Christians is that Christians believe. Matthew chapter 21, verse 22 says, "All things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." See, there it is. It's you doing an active thing. What is the active thing that you have to do? And everything with God is a cooperation, if you notice. You have to do an active thing. What's the active thing that you have to do? Believe. That's it. Yeah, and even ask is active. Ask. And then believe. Active. And then what happens? God will do it for you. You will receive what you've asked for from God. Now, does that even register for you? Honestly. And I think that if it doesn't, then the eyes of your soul are missing something, because that's the way our God has promised to work, and that's the way He's going to deliver it. This is a guarantee. He says, if you ask me in prayer and believe, you will receive. Now, of course, there are other aspects of that. It has to be asked within the will of God, right? So asking that your pastor lose his voice in the middle of one of his comments, it's not going to work out for you, right? Because he wants me to talk. But that's not why we use prayer. We don't use prayer to be funny. We don't use prayer to injure. We use prayer to be a help in times of trouble. And so this is something that you can take into yourself, that if you didn't know that when you came in here today, if you came in here today with the thought that you have to do it, and you leave here with the thought that anything you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive, then this lesson would have been valuable for you. Because we just don't buy that. You know, if you reflect on what we did in the first part of Romans chapter 1, very simple but very powerful thing. And you know, we're getting back to a very basic thing in this ministry, the New Testament. And the guarantee that you have from me is that if you know nothing else, you're going to know Christ and you're going to know the New Testament. You're going to know what the instruction set is from Christ. You're going to have a relationship with Him, and you're going to know exactly what He says in the New Testament. And He's crystal clear. He's as simple as this. When you come in here into a Bible study, you're going to come in one way, and then you're going to hear the lesson, and you're going to go out different, if you want to. And the difference here ought to be really simple. Ask. There's something you can do actively. Believe, and God's going to do it for you. And so when we go back to the very beginning of Romans chapter 1, two very fundamental ideas, faith and unbelief. Two puzzle pieces that tie right into this puzzle piece, because there's your life. If you're an unbeliever, it's really a simple thing. Christ. What think ye about the Christ? Faith or unbelief? You either believe in Him or you don't. It's that simple. It's no more complicated than that. There's no but and then stuff after it. It's that simple. Same thing with the Zoe life, the resurrection life that you get at the moment of salvation. It's faith or unbelief. And it's that simple. The simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. It's that simple. And it's that powerful. And then followed up by what? Prayer. All right. Here's what I gave you. I gave you the gift of faith. You have the gift of unbelief. You manufacture it yourself. And I've given you the gift of prayer. Talk to me anytime you want. If your load is much too hard, why don't you have a talk with God? Talk to me anytime you want. And then when you talk to me, go right back to what I told you before. Faith or unbelief? Talk to me, ask for it, and believe it. Or talk to me, ask for it, and don't believe it. That's up to you. Isn't that amazing? And how powerfully simple that is. Our God is so amazing. To believe is to have faith that our Almighty God will do exactly what He promises to do. Let me repeat that. To have faith, to believe, is to have the faith that Almighty God will do exactly what he promises to do, because he will. And we're studying Paul's prayer for the purpose of his ministry. And in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 15, Paul knew the power of prayer. And he was always invoking prayer on behalf of the saints. Always invoking prayer for all believers in Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. I, Paul, thank God the Father in prayer through Jesus Christ's name, through Jesus Christ's person, for all you believers in Rome, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. At that time, throughout the whole Roman Empire. So I ask you this, how is your prayer life? When we started this study, your prayer life should have been one place, and then you've been learning some stuff. Now are you taking your prayer life to a different place? That's really the question. Because each puzzle piece that our God offers us, faith and unbelief, prayer, will assemble at a point into a picture that will blow your mind. And what I'm wondering is if you're taking these very simple puzzle pieces and putting them into place in your life. That's what I'm asking you. That's what I'm asking you, and that's what I'm asking you to do. How is your prayer life? Is your prayer life intentional? Is it something that you set aside time for? The 168 hours that you have a week, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you're not getting any more of it and you spend it every week. Are you spending any of it on an intentional prayer life? Because prayer changes everything. And that's all it does. All prayer does is change everything. Is your prayer life intentional? Is your prayer life regular? Do you consider it as important to your being as breathing is? Because it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Well, that would hardly be something that we could do. We have to go to the bathroom once in a while, right? You don't necessarily want to be praying in there, but so it's not. That's not what this is saying. Pray without ceasing. What is it saying? Said another way. It's saying, make it a habit to pray. Make it a habit to pray. Said another way, pray without interruption. In other words, what? Don't stop talking to God. Don't stop talking to God. Our life gets in trouble when we stop talking to God. What does that mean? At that moment when you stop talking to God, who are you listening to? You're listening to yourself. That's a disaster in the making. But God is talking to you all the time with a still small voice, whispering to you, leading you in a direction. Are you hearing him is the question. And by the way, pray without ceasing is in the imperative mood in the Greek, which means the mood of command. So this is a command. And therefore, it is a request of God directed to your free will. Make it a habit to pray. And here's what's missing from the end. Will you? So when I ask you how your prayer life is, if it's intentional, if it's regular, that's what I'm asking you. Will you? It's as if God were saying, I suggest you that you make prayer a habit. Prayer is a key component of the Zoe life, the eternal life that you got at the moment of salvation, the resurrection life. And it's given to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ at that moment of salvation, and then you have it forever and ever. This thing called the Zoe life. You were in the old life, and then you believed, and now you're in this newness of life. And you see, that's the thing that we as a congregation have done this year. We have laid aside the focus on our sins, our sinfulness, and all those things that keep our focus off the main thing, Christ. Because I will tell you, I've had enough experiences in my life to know that doctrine doesn't work at the critical moments. Doctrine does not work at the critical moments. See, if doctrine is your God, that's fine. But the question you ask yourself is, does it work at the critical moments? And the answer is no. When you're kneeling on your couch with your face firmly planted in the cushions of the couch, and there is a gallstone passing through a bile duct that's making you think you're having a baby when you're a male when you're not. It's not anywhere nearly as bad as having a baby. And you can't breathe, and you're wondering when it's going to end, and you're knowing that it's not going to end anytime soon. I will tell you this. The faith rest drill does not work. Summoning doctrine and Bible verses does not work. But you know what does work? Christ. Christ works. Christ works. You know why Christ works? Because doctrine is not supernatural. Christ is. And see, I knew at that moment that the words that I was saying to my God were going to be honored and that he was going to do something. I was counting at that moment on a person, and I think he brings those experiences into our life so that we can see that you can deflect your attention anywhere you want to anything you want to, but it will all be summed up in one word, Christ. And it will not just be summed up in the universe that way. It will be summed up in your soul that way. Christ and nothing else. Christ is what works. That relationship is what works and nothing else. And those critical moments in our lives are the moments that point that out. Are you listening? Are you listening during those moments? Because he's talking to you and he's saying, you don't need anything else but me. Christ. And when it's all said and done, there's only one word, Christ. And that is a disturbing thought. It's a disturbing thought if you spent your whole life thinking that it was other things. It's disturbing. You feel naked. And then you realize, then you go into scripture and it says, clothe yourself with Christ. You feel naked? Clothe yourself with Christ. Oh, okay. Pick up and put on the full armor of Christ. Oh, okay. That makes sense. What is prayer? Prayer is a private, intimate talk between you and God, which gives you access to the same divine omnipotence that sustained the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Those are not minor words. Think about what he endured on the cross, paying for the sins of 70 billion people, billions and billions of sins ticked off onto his back, the perfect one who wanted no contact with sin, having all that ticked off on his back. Prayer, something that gives you access to the same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead in resurrection. Prayer, a privilege which allows you to invoke divine power for yourself and for others in circumstances that have no human solution. When is the last time you had a talk with God? When is the last time you had a talk with God? When you do have a talk with God, what do you pray for? Quite often, we don't know what to pray for. But God the Holy Spirit does know what you ought to pray for. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Here's what it says. It says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. So what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Let's take a look at those verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. I asked you this. When you have a talk with God, what do you pray for? Romans chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way, God the Holy Spirit also keeps on helping us in our weakness in prayer. So what does that mean? It means that God never leaves us on our own as believers. See, that's the big difference between you and Christ. The big difference between you and Christ is that Christ had to pay for the sins of the world on his own. God the Holy Spirit with an assist. But he had to do that job on his own. You will never be in that position because God never leaves you on your own. Even when you're praying, even when you're talking to God, what does God know? God, the Holy Spirit, keeps on helping you in your weakness in prayer. God understands that we're weak. For we believers in Christ don't know how to pray as we should. We don't know what to pray for. We don't know how to pray. But God, the Holy Spirit himself intercedes and intercedes, which means appeals for us in prayer with groanings too deep for words. What does that mean? With groanings. That means that he and God the Father exchange thoughts that can't be put into words. They exchange thoughts. They are of the same mind. So imagine you as a baby believer who really doesn't know how to pray, and, you know, you get on with your, now I lay me down to sleep speech. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And God the Holy Spirit intercedes into that prayer with thoughts transmitted to God the Father on your behalf so that that prayer registers. And that's what God means here by in your weakness in prayer, because he knows that you don't know how to pray as you should. The Spirit's groanings, in other words, carry our load in prayer. Romans 8:27, and God the Father, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of God the Holy Spirit is. They're in sync. Because God the Holy Spirit intercedes, makes an appeal for the saints, the believers in Christ, according to the will of God. So there it is. See, you may pray something that is not according to the will of God. And God the Holy Spirit's going to intercede for you and make that prayer something that is in line with the will of God. In other words, this, your prayer is dependent on the function of deity, and he functions perfectly all the time. Therefore, your prayers will function perfectly because they are assisted by an omnipotent God. Now, how long have we worried about our prayers and whether they were going to get heard? How long have we worried about that? Oh, your prayers don't get above the ceiling. Oh, God's not listening to you. Oh, he only listens to believers. No, that's not true. He listens to unbelievers too. Why would he do that? They're his creatures. That's why. And you know what he's doing? He's waiting desperately for them to pray that prayer that sends them from unbelief to faith, to freedom, to eternal life. He's waiting for that prayer, looking for any excuse to save them. Because how much faith saves us? The faith about the size of a... Yeah, exactly. The smallest of all the seeds. That's how much faith your prayer needs. That's how much faith you need for salvation. Just an ounce, small, tiny. And what happens? It grows up and becomes the biggest of all the trees. That's what God's waiting to do for us in every situation, to take some infinitesimal faith on our part, some infinitesimal prayer on our part, and to intercede for us with groanings too deep for words, and to convert that into a prayer that is according to the will of God. Romans 8:28. So, by the way, what are we doing here in Romans 8:27? We're taking advantage of an intimate relationship between God the Holy Spirit and God the Father. And we may not know what to pray for, but the Spirit does, and He always prays it on our behalf. Romans 8:28. And we know, we believers in Christ know, that God the Father causes the all things to work together for good for those who love God. To those who love Him, to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. That's a reference to all believers in Christ. That is not a reference to mature believers in Christ. That's a reference to all believers in Christ. And what does it mean? It means that God the Father takes all of our experiences together and turns them into a package of benefits that would blow your mind if you knew exactly what they were. Our love for God is a fruit of the indwelling Spirit. It is not of ourselves. So you see, when it says here, we know that God the Father causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, we say, well, I don't love God. I don't know how to love Him. I don't know how to love Him. Don't I sound like Yvonne Elliman? No. Is that why you wear earphones? Because I might sing? Do we love God? We love God because of the indwelling Spirit. We love God because we accepted His offer of salvation. Yes. If you're a believer in Christ, you love God, not of yourselves, but of the indwelling power of the Spirit that's within you. He manufactures the love that you have for God. You wouldn't be able to do it on your own. But isn't that great? He never leaves us on our own. We never have to do anything in the plan of God on our own. And that's amazing. Romans 8:29. For those whom God the Father foreknew, which was all believers in Christ, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, that's the process that's going on in your life right now. You look at yourself in the mirror and you see that some change is happening in you. You can't quite figure it out. You just see your facial features, everything is transforming. Why? Because you're being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be an exact reflection of Him. Those whom God the Father foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that the Lord Jesus Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn of what? The new species that has been completely purified from sin. Who is that? Us, church age believers. Us, completely purified from sin. Never to worry about sin again. Completely purified. Forever, once for all time. Romans 8:30. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Which means what? He conformed us to the image of His Son. When you are glorified at a future point in time, what is it going to mean? It means that you are conformed to the image of His Son. So that three-step process, what does He do? Before anything ever happened, He set up the whole program through election and predestination. He elected you to a certain set of privileges that you don't earn, that you don't deserve, but that He wanted you to have, and He wanted you to have desperately. And then He paid the bill for all of it, election and predestination. And then three simple steps. He called you, come get it, come and get it. And you scratched your head and said, I don't know what it is, but it sure sounds good to me. and you took it, and then you were justified, called, come and get it, you took it, and then you were justified. He announced your name all throughout the heavens as being absolutely perfect from that moment on, absolutely righteous. And then he promised you a future, glorification, that he would conform you, now that you are in this new self, he would conform you to the image of his son. That's absolutely amazing. That should stagger your imagination. Because you know good and well, when you look at yourself in the mirror, you know that there's nothing that you're doing that could ever earn that. Ever. But it's given to you as a free gift. Now, when Paul says this next thing in Romans 8:31, what do you say face to face with this? You know what he's saying? He had to write something down because he couldn't illustrate in the book. Well, what is he saying? What can you say when you look at that? That he put everything in place and then called us. What's the second thing? Justified us and glorified us. What do you say to that? The only thing you can say is, if God the Father is for us, and he is, who can be against us? If he thinks that much of me to give me those three things, what can I say? Romans 8:32, God the Father, who thought so much of you that even though he wanted to save his son, but he thought so much of you when you were a sinner and did not deserve it, he thought so much of you that he gave his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and delivered him over as a substitute for us all. And now that you're a believer in Christ, in union with Christ, in an unbreakable relationship, how will God the Father not also freely give you all things? Anything you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. Does that put it in perspective? Does that put it in perspective? If he's willing to send his son for you, do you think he's not going to answer your prayers? When you, as a human being, if your kid asks for something, you're going to give him a snake? No, you're going to give him something cool. Doesn't it make total sense? Is there any way that it could be argued against that this God that you have chosen as your God would now freely do for you everything? Can't argue against that. The truth is, God's will is just that. God's will is to send his son while you were his enemy, to make a relationship possible between you and him. Romans 5:8, God the Father demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. He took care of you while you were the enemy, and now that you're his friend, now that you're in union with his son, now that you're perfect, absolutely righteous, now that you're a saint, now that you're a priest, now that you're an ambassador, now that you're redeemed, now that you're reconciled, now that you're justified, now that you're elected, now that you're predestined, won't he just freely do everything else for you if he sent his own son for you when you were a sinner? Yes, the argument is easy. The truth is, God wills to do everything for you, including answering your prayers. Take a 5-minute break. When you come back, we'll learn some of the things to pray for.
Thank you. kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat I'm in, under the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is, and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win, you never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth, just a sling and a storm, surrounded by the sound of a thousand warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have had the strength to stand. But the giants call out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time again, boy, you'll never win, you'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid, and the voice of truth says this is for.
Welcome back. So what is it that we pray for? What do we pray for? Number one, we pray for salvation. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 say this, for this reason, and for this reason is the summation of everything that was said in Hebrews chapter 1. For this reason, and the summary of that is because the Lord Jesus Christ will triumph over his enemies, we believers in Christ must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. The gospel message, the focus of it is what? Christ. The word of God, the focus of it is what? Christ. And we don't want to drift away from that. And it's easy to drift away from Christ and start thinking that it's other things, like self, like other people, like philosophies. Hebrews 2:2. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and it did, and if every transgression and every disobedience received a just penalty, and it did, how will we escape if we disregard and fail to take advantage of so great a salvation? And the truth of the matter is, we won't. See, you guys who are believers in Christ, you're saved. And it's easy, if you want to say, hey, thanks for the salvation, God. I'll see you in heaven. You can do that. You're going to go to heaven. You're saved. You're eternally secure. John 10:28, I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. You're free to sin as much as you want to. You're forgiven. But what does this say? How will we escape if we disregard and fail to take advantage of so great a salvation? And see, that's the issue for a lot of people. The issue for a lot of people when they're given a free gift is that they disregard the gift that they've been given. They fail to take advantage of so great a salvation. Everybody in here loves you right now. I just want to tell you that, okay? Yeah. Yeah, we got space heaters. We got space heaters under the table. Because it's a little chilly in here. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for sending the heat, man. Amen.
I prayed for that.
Believing, you shall receive. I'm cold. And then we got Monica Miller, who walks up to me with a picture of Coeur d'Alene, 4 inches of snow. Look. Oh, it's even worse. Welcome to Monica and to Janice. We're glad to have you here. So here's the thing. Hebrews 2:3 is saying this. You've got salvation. Are you going to take advantage of it? You've got salvation. Are you going to take advantage of it? You've got all the gifts. They're all piled up. We went over them. Are you going to take advantage of it? And most people's response to it is no. I'm not going to take advantage of it. I see all that stuff I have, but they take advantage of it this way. Yeah, I already have it, so what? I mean, what's the big deal? I'm just going to run this old life because it was comfortable. Okay, that's fine. And one day you'll turn it around. No, you won't. No, you won't. But it's okay because you still got all this. That's not what you do when you get a gift. When you get a gift, you seek to take advantage of the gift. You get the gift of prayer. What do? Pray. Pray. You don't say, well, I know I have the gift. And, you know, when I get in a real bind, I'll pull it down. No. Use it now. Every day. Make it a habit to pray. Pray incessantly. Pray intentionally. Make prayer a part of your life. And see what the fantastic life is you can have when you're using that weapon for yourselves. Therefore, we pray. What do we pray for? We pray for help in times of trouble. Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10. The Lord will be a stronghold for the oppressed. Well, who are the oppressed? People like you who temporarily are being pushed down in some way. How about the people who just up and quit a job and up and move someplace? That's oppression. Huh? But the Lord's going to come through and you're wondering, I wonder, maybe he forgot about me. No. No, he didn't forget about you. A billion years ago, he already put your next step in place and greased the skids. And it's going to be remarkable to you how easy it is to slide into that next place. But we think it's mandatory to worry. We think it's mandatory to bite our knuckles. No, even those of you who have committed to this life, you know, who have salvation but have committed to not taking advantage of so great a salvation, you know how easy it is for you, because there's always some believer in Christ who is stupid enough to put their butts on the line for you and grease your skids to the next place. And you've come to depend on it. You've come to know that that's just what's going to happen, that you're going to do whatever you want to do, have a total disrespect and disregard for everybody in your life, and that somebody, some human being, is going to put their ass on the line for you and grease your skids to the next place. You already know. And you've come to turn that into a lifestyle. You already know. And you know it's going to happen because God's going to come through for you. Through that other person. And that other person is going to be grumbling in their soul, and they're going to be wondering, why me? Why me? I'll tell you why you, because you're amazing. That's why you. Because God knows you are. Because God knows how phenomenal your heart is. That's why. That's why you. God knows that in the face of you being mistreated, that you're going to come through anyway. That's why you. And that's how it goes. Our God is unbelievable. He'll be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name, believers in Christ, those who know your person, those who have chosen a relationship with you, will put their trust, their faith in you. For you, O Lord, have not ever forsaken those who seek you. Our God is a God with open arms. The prodigal son is not about the kid. It's not about sins. It's about the father who, while his son took the inheritance, went off, squandered it, and while he was still far away, after he had come to his senses and he started coming back to his father opened his arms fully, put the signature ring on his hand, even though he didn't deserve it, killed the fatted calf, made a party, made a feast. That's God the Father. That's how he thinks of you. And whether he does it personally or whether you put somebody in his life, in your life as his stand-in, that's the way it'll be every single time. That's how amazing God is. He's absolutely amazing. And when you have failed and failed and failed and failed and failed and spent a lot of money failing in your own attempts, what will he do? He will sit there patiently. Yeah, you got to know how to lean on this thing. He'll sit there patiently and he's just watching you. Sure wish you would open up to Matthew 21:22. Ask me and believe and then get out of my way. I will do it. And all that stuff you're trying, maybe it's going to work and maybe it ain't, but I come through every time. Would you ask me, please? Please, somebody ask me. That's our God. That's the Father we have. That's why we cry out, Abba, Father, Dad. Thanks for doing it again. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. What else do we pray for? We pray for the stabilization of our souls in times when we would rather faint in our souls, those times when we allow ourselves to fall apart. The night before he was crucified, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for stability, and it was provided. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 39, the night before the Lord was to be crucified would be a great time to fall apart in the soul, especially this. He knew that the next day he was going to be crucified. In omniscience, knowing all the knowable, he knew exactly what was going to happen to him tomorrow. We don't suffer with that. And here's what it says. The Lord Jesus Christ came out from the upper room and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, which is also known as the Garden of Gethsemane. And the disciples, all of his technical students, followed him. And when the Lord Jesus Christ arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." How many times have you ever prayed that? "Lord, don't let me be tempted." Luke 22:41, "And the Lord Jesus Christ withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and began to pray, saying, 'Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done.'" What cup? The cross? Was he saying, "Dude, can I do something other than going to the cross?" Is that what he was saying? Was he having second thoughts? Was he doubting? I'm asking you. No, of course not. He came here to go to the cross. We're about to celebrate his birth. Christmas. What are we celebrating? The fact that he came voluntarily to go to the cross. That's what we're celebrating. Not Santa Claus. We're celebrating Christ agreeing with his Father's assessment that the way to repair the breach between creatures and Creator was the cross. So he's not asking to get out of the cross. He said, "If there's a way to do this without being separate from you for a point, I would love to have that happen. But not my will, but thine be done." Awesome. "Now an angel from heaven appeared to the Lord Jesus Christ, strengthening him." What was the Father's response? He sent an angel to strengthen his son, who was being pelted with temptation at that time. Luke 22:44, "And being in agony because of the temptation, the Lord Jesus Christ was praying fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground." Was he nervous about the cross? Was he nervous about the cross? No. No. Don't believe everything you hear from Hollywood. Don't believe the Passion of the Christ. He wasn't having second thoughts. He was under pressure from the kingdom of darkness, who were tempting him. "And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow." They were so bummed. Why? Because they had just come out of the upper room, and he had told them in the upper room discourse, "This is it, boys. Tomorrow I'm going to the cross. I'm not going to be with you anymore." John chapter 12 to John chapter 16, which I've asked you to read. The upper room discourse. He said, "I'm not going to be with you anymore. I got to go. But I'm not going to leave you on your own. I'm going to send you a helper, God the Holy Spirit, and he'll lead you into all the truth. He's going to make all the things that I've been teaching you real to you through experience." "So they were sleeping from sorrow, and he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you might not enter into temptation.'" Don't get yourself all wrapped up in sorrow and grief and fear. Get up and pray to your Father. The Lord Jesus Christ was being tempted. To do what? To forsake God the Father's plan for his life and to instead choose his own plan. Don't you get the same temptations? Don't you get that same type of mental temptation every day? In fact, every minute? The Lord used prayer to his Father to stabilize his soul, and to get help in times of trouble. Prayer is a very present help to us in times of trouble. I've got more to say to you in this lesson, but not enough time to say it. You'll probably go for an hour and a half. So look, we pray for salvation. We pray for strength. We pray for stable souls. We pray for God to clean up our messes. We pray for unity. And God is always there to help us in times of trouble. We'll continue our study of prayer in the next lesson. So, June, come on up and sing our last song, which is How Great You Are. What a perfectly appropriate song. And this is a perfectly appropriate subject. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus and he will make your path straight. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you very much for a so great salvation. Thanks very much for the strength you give us by pouring the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit into us. Thank you for the stability of soul that we get when we concentrate on your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for helping us in times of trouble. And thank you for leading us away from temptation. And thank you for always providing for someone for us who will bail us out of situations when we create messes for ourselves. Thank you so much for being the magnificent and gracious God that you are. And I pray for all unbelievers that they might come to salvation, that they might use the 9 words like the thief on the cross. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Or, I believe, help my unbelief, that they might accept the free gift of salvation through your Son and his work at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that for all believers that you might open their hearts to the truth and that you might help them realize that it's not enough, it was not your plan, that they simply get the gifts from you, but that they took full advantage of them. Help us, Almighty Father, to learn how to take full advantage of the magnificent things that you put into our lives. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.